Amen. There is none like you. We are your righteousness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that tonight. As you prepare your offering, is there any spoken request tonight? Any unspoken, Cora? Anyone else with a spoken request? Any unspoken requests? Just by lifting of your hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Mark, could I borrow you tonight? Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we lift up these prayer requests, Lord, for this teacher, Miss Body at Emmanuel, Lord God, that you would continue to do the work that you're doing in her body, Lord, that you would continue to heal, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to mend what's there, Lord God, whatever they found, Lord God. We know that you have the answer for it. Lord, for this family, Lord, that is going to be losing their loved one, Lord, this is always a difficult situation. But we ask that your Holy Spirit would be there, that he would go and that he would be the comforter, Lord Jesus, that he would be everything that they need him to be, Lord God, that he would guide them through this difficult time. For Cora's mom, Lord, whatever the health situation that she's going through, that you would continue to touch and heal, Lord Jesus. We also don't want to forget Pastor Brian's pastor, Pastor Philip, Lord Jesus, who, Lord, he's dying, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just want your Holy Spirit to be with him, to be with his family, to be with his church. Lord, just help them in this desperate time of need. Lord, just make this as comfortable for him as possible, Lord Jesus. Provide the church and guidance, Lord Jesus. Provide his family wisdom and comfort during this time, Lord. And all those unspoken requests, Lord Jesus, we know that you're working. We know that you're guiding. We know that you're moving in these situations, Lord. We also ask that you would just touch our lesson tonight, Lord, that you would send the teacher, Lord, your Holy Spirit, to help prepare our minds, help open our minds, help open our spirits to what you have for us, Lord. And we also ask your blessing over the offering tonight, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. And as Mark is taking up the offering, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be still kind of going through verses 1 through 4, but specifically tonight focusing on verse 3. So Hebrews 1, we'll start there, and then we'll go through 4 again specifically on chapter 3, on verse 3. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when they had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, focusing on verse 3 there, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we're going to get a few things out of this tonight. Again, I apologize for not having PowerPoint. It's a crazy time where I work at right now. We're trying to spend all the money we have and do all the work we can. So I promise you, once we get that done, I'll have some more time. But tonight, without PowerPoint, we're focusing on basically five different things. Number one, Jesus Christ is God. Number two, Jesus Christ is the exact replica, the exact reproduction of the Father. The universe and all creation are sustained by the Word of God, by the Word of His Son. The cross of Christ is the means Number four, the cross of Christ is the means by which our redemption is brought about. And number five, the great work of the cross, this finished work that Jesus performed, needs nothing else done to it. It's completed, and it's signified by Jesus sitting down on the right hand of the Father. It's completed there. So the first thing we come to there is the first phrase, who being the brightness of his glory. This presents Christ as being the radiance of God's glory, the brightness of God's glory. It's a very important thing to grasp. It's a very tremendous thing to grasp that the Son is the one and the Father, the Son and the Father are one. Jesus Christ the Son, Jesus Christ the Father, Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit, they're co-equal, they're co-eternal. They didn't come into existence at different times, they're the same. The only thing that happened was Jesus incarnate. God turned himself into man, so that's why we see them in different entities, if you will, but they've all been eternal, they've all been there since the beginning. They're one being, but they have different personalities, if you will, different types of ways that they manifest their self, if you will, but all the same being. The brightness, the word brightness in Greek means a radiance or to expound something. It's used as a light beaming from a luminous body is the actual definition of it, a light beaming from a luminous body. Now, when expositors look at this and different people that have studied this, it's not meaning light rays streaming from a body and their connection with the body that's a part of it. It's more of a reflection, a mirror. You think about yourself when you look in the mirror. It's not light beaming from you. It's you in the mirror. It's what you're seeing. So that's the picture that we're seeing there is Jesus, the Son, is the exact reproduction. He is the exact replica of God the Father. That's exactly what he is. So this light coming out is the light of God coming out of him. Now sometimes this is a hard thing for us to understand because we simply can't replicate ourselves. We simply can't. I mean, we got all this technology and science, and we can say, well, I can take one of your stem cells and I can grow another you. Well, we might be able to come up with something that might be like another you, but that another you is never going to be you. It's not going to have your life experiences. It's not going to have your memories. It's not going to have anything that you are, even though it looks like you. If we can take twins, for example, twins come out and they're identical. They look exactly alike, but yet they're really two different people. They're two different personalities. They're two different people. They have different experiences. They go off and they do different things. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the exact reproduction of God the Father. That's why we see the character of God in the Old Testament, the mercy of God in the Old Testament, the person of Jesus Christ on this earth, the love of God, the grace of God, but really basically the same thing. The grace and mercy that we see are one in itself. God didn't change. He just manifested himself on earth. So even though it's hard for us to understand that possibly, this is the best translation that the Greek could come up with. We might even say, even though Christ draws from the Father, it is not necessarily that he do so. He is a deity. He is a deity in himself, but does not in order to become a deity, but because he is already a deity. They're all deity. They're all God. Am I making my point clear? I feel like I'm stuttering tonight. God is God. There was no beginning. There was no end. Jesus Christ was always there. The Holy Spirit was always there. He just manifests himself on earth is what I'm trying to say. The glory there spoken of refers to the expression of the divine attributes of God. That's the glory that comes from him. And we could go through all these different attributes. We don't have time tonight to go through all of them. But basically, it's the glory that comes from him. And it's the glory that Christ really brought out when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw him come down in his glory. And that's really the only time on earth that he really displayed that as the Son of God. Right? People didn't walk up to him when he was Jesus the carpenter and say, oh, you're the Son of God. You have glory. There's a glow about you. They didn't say that. But when he came back as God, the glory was upon him. We also see in Revelations 1:16 and 18, when John had saw him, he say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. So John, seeing him there, really said that he almost died because he saw the glory of God. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong scripture there. Let me read the first half of it because that's important. He said that he saw the magnificence of God. And in that verse he said, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am that he liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So John was saying, I died because I saw his glory. That's what he's saying there. I am dead. So any questions on the glory or the presence or the image of God, the image of Jesus Christ? Again, one and the same, the glory or the attributes of God that we see. All right, the phrase and the express image of his person refers to a distinct mark, a distinct marking on him, a token impressed on a person or a thing. It's kind of like our money. Our money has a distinct mark to it. When we pick up a quarter, we know it's a quarter because it has markings on it. When we pick up a $100 bill, we know it's a $100 bill because it's got Ben Franklin on it, right? Is that right, Ben Franklin on a $100 bill? I don't look at money anymore. I just swipe it, right? It's an express token of something on something, all right? If you're looking at your debit card has a certain set of numbers on it, and they always ask you for what on the back of it? Your security code, right? It's got an express marking on it. So what we're saying here is this express image of his person is the marking of God on him. It's the mark of, it's the characteristic of God that is on him. And it refers to, again, the exact reproduction of God in Christ. Okay, yet the word person that we see there refers to his humanity. He came to earth. He was a person. He lived. He was born. He had to go through all the things that we went through. He was a human. So his person refers to his humanity. He was a spirit. He had a soul. He had a body. And it tells us two things here. Number one, in his original mode or being, before the incarnation, he had the glory of the Father before the world ever was. Again, he was always there. He always was God. John 17:5. In the beginning there was God, and he was with God. John 1:1. He was the intimate union with the Father. In certain respects and certain other things, he does different than God the Father, but he is the same exact person as a Father. There was a distinction between the two, one and the same, but two separate identities, if you will. And number two, even though he became the Son of God, in order for him to become human, the brightness and the glory of the divine still had to be on him. It was God's express image on him and in him. And this is what broke the enmity between God and between man. This is what broke it. So even though he was a person, even though he had human characteristics, even though he had a personality, a soul, a body, a being on this earth, he still had the deity of God in him. He still had the holiness of God in him. He still bore the resemblance of God in him, even when he was here on earth. So we look at Jesus Christ. We look at the person of Jesus Christ. We look at the character of Jesus Christ. We look at the parables that he told. We look at his ministry. We look at him being completely perfect all through his life. And we think, could man ever come up with a character like this? If man was making a movie, if man was telling a story, could man ever come up with this character? I would say, no, man cannot come up with this character. You say, well, Brother Chris, why would you say such a thing? Well, we go back and we look at some of the oldest writings from Hindu scripture, from Vinishu, that's a Hindu god, by the way, from Homer, from Virgil, and all these gods that they created all had flaws, every single one of them. They were just bigger or more powerful than us puny humans, all right? But they still had flaws. They still had human desire. They still did what humans did. They just did it in a much larger way or had more power than a human. Not one of these gods with a small g that they came up with was Jesus Christ. Man could not come up with a person with a character of Jesus Christ. So that's where we come and say Jesus Christ was not a man-made thing. We look at the character of God. We look at the characteristics, the person of Jesus Christ. And this is not a person that man could create. This is not a person that man could even come up with on our own, because we do not have it in us to come up with these characteristics. It was given to us through the Word of God. It was given to us from God to man through his word. And that's where we get these characteristics at. That's where he shows us his righteousness at. If we were going to come up and we were going to make a movie, we would not come up with the person of Jesus Christ. We would come up with a God that was bigger than life, that had this and had that and wanted to act like a man but couldn't act like a man, but all these crazy things that we come up with. We also wouldn't say that God would have to kill his son, would have to sacrifice his son for his own self, for his own people. But Christ came to earth and gained a human nature and gained a human body to do just that. He became all man just because of that. He took on the form of man to do that. He had the form of man, but yet he still maintained the Spirit of God. He walked and he ate and he slept as a man. He spoke as a man. He acted like God. See what I'm saying? He did the things he had to do to keep his human body alive, yet he acted like God. So we see him doing that. As a man, he was affectionate. He went to the house of Mary and Martha, and he spoke with them. He sympathized with them. He rose. He called Lazarus out of the grave. Like God, he spoke, but like man, he walked. He was all man and all God. So we see these different characteristics playing out here. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him bearing a cross. We see him nailed to a tree. We see the heavens grow dark. We see the earth shake because of the effect that it had on this earth, because he was all God. He went there to that garden and he prayed like a man. Sweat blood like a man, but yet God answered him. He went to the tomb, but yet he rose again as a man could never do. You see, because if you or I could do it, if we could simply go and bear even a minor portion of what he did and yet rise again, then we could have done it, and God would not have to send Jesus Christ to do what he had to do, but he had to send Christ because we just couldn't do it in ourselves. So in all the life that he lived, in all the situations that he was in, there was not a word, there was not an action that was ever inconsistent with the character of God, with who God was, with the person of God in Jesus Christ. We can go back and we can look at everything that he did. There was never any failure on his part, whether failure living, whether failure in a victory, whether failure in sin, whether failure to heal someone. There was never any failure in anything that he did. No look, no word, no deed, nothing that wasn't perfect or nothing that wasn't consistent with who God is. But on the contrary, we see his life full of events which explained no other reason, full of events that pointed to nothing except his divine glory, from him being called upon before he was ever born, to his actual birth, to the way that it happened, to where it happened, to the wise men coming. It's all these things that we could go through, of the foretelling and the foreshadowing of him coming, to the way he grew up, to the things that he did. Yet, remember who Paul's talking to here, the Jews, yet they still wouldn't accept him. They still were looking for a different God, a different Savior. But what we're really trying to get to here is the two distinct persons, the spiritual person and the human person that he was. But yet he was all God, the exact image, the replica of God, all man. Again, this doesn't mean that there are separate gods. It means there is only one, but there's a different essence of each one of these. We also have to look at the upholding of all things by his power. And this carries not only the meaning that Jesus had all power, but it also carries the connotation that he sustains the weight of the universe. You know, we get all these scientists together and we talk about the universe, we talk about this planet and that solar system, but never once do we talk about God holding those things together, creating those things. And you can ask me, you know, why did he do this? Or is there other life? Or is there... I don't know. But you know what? God knows. God created it. And all I'm going to have to believe is God created it for a reason. Whether we find out more or whether we don't, whether we can ever make it to Mars, whether we can ever make it out of this solar system, whether we go on a mission of what, I don't know. But I know God placed us here. And I know he sent his son to this earth. So whatever his universe has for us, I'm sure at some point in time, he'll show it to us. But the point is, he upholds all this. Christ upholds all this. And we look to Colossians 1 and 17 where it says, by all things consist. And if we look at that, we see that he maintains the coherence in this world, the coherence in this universe. This is why the oceans come in. This is why the moon goes the way it does, why the sun's where it's at, why the earth is exactly. God knew. He knew exactly what it would take to maintain life on this earth. He knew exactly what we would need, and he provided all that for us. So the idea is not that Christ is continuing to create the universe, but that during the original creation, when God spoke whatever he spoke, that all these things took place, and there were different laws that functioned in the universe, and God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, take care of all those things. It's God himself who does that by the word of his power. By the word of his power, he sustains it. By the word of his power, he created it. Dave?
I think this is a good lesson and foundational truth. I do a little catechism with Michael, and it's just a series of questions. Who made God? What else did God make everybody? And it's easy as a kid to see that and accept that. But in our culture, we are so inundated, even us, even those who try to kind of pull out from the culture, we're still so inundated that it's very easy to say, well, who made it? Well, and go through all the anatomical things that happened and this and that. But the foundation, and those things are true. But it's easy for us to stray from foundational truth, but that is foundational. That the universe doesn't continue going on because of a series of planets orbiting around and everything. It sustains because God says so.
Right.
Plain and simple.
Right.
And we have a God that contains this and sustains and everything in this whole universe. He's not asked by it at all. And it's very hard to get a grasp on that. But I think it's a good lesson in foundational truth and keeping a hold of that.
Right. I think sometimes we get so far off on one thing or another, whatever field we're in, especially people in the scientific field or a medical field, And it maybe just depends on your point of view. If I was a doctor, and Mark, maybe you can talk about this as far as your nursing school goes, it would only more, what's the word I'm looking for? It would only nail down more who God is. It would only more prove it to see how the human body works, to see that he could put all those things together. If I was a scientist studying the different things on this world, to see that, God was taking care of it and see that this and that and the other. I'm the biggest sci-fi fan there is. I'll sit down and watch a good sci-fi flick or sometimes even the worst ones because sometimes those are even funnier. But to think that all those things are out there, but, we can't get caught up in that world. We have to take this Bible, and I was having this conversation with somebody today, and believe everything in it. Believe everything that it says. Believe that he made me, that he made the universe, that he sustains everything, upholds everything. And I'm just going to leave it at that. My mind's not great enough to understand it anyway. So I'm just going to have to go with that. And if scientists bring me anything else, that's fantastic. If technology brings us more stuff, if we can now get places faster, that's wonderful. I give God the glory for it. If the medical community begins to continue to heal people and help people, that's great. Amen. But I give God the glory for it because he's given us the wisdom to do it. So that's a very good point, Dave, of what we go back to. Because we get caught up in things. But it is his power upholding the word, the universe, really everything that's out there, by the word of his power. Just a simple word. All he had to do was speak it. We go back and we look at Genesis and the very basics of creation, and all he did was speak. That's all he did was speak. And yet here we are having to combine molecules and do this and spin atoms around and break them and do all kind of stuff just to try to even get a little bit of glimpse of who he is and what he is. They've got this, I think they call it a fusion reactor or something. It's up in Switzerland or Iceland or one of these places, and it's so many miles long, and they try to take an atom and go around a million miles an hour and split this atom to find the God particle. That's what they're trying to do. The millions and gazillions of dollars that went into it, all the brain power that went into it, and all this kind of stuff just to find out. I just believe it. I just believe what it is. It's his power that does it. And it's specifically, it's the word of his power. And if we look at this phrase, the word of his power, this is what's called a Hebraism. This is something that was in the Hebrew language that they kind of coined, something that they believed. And it's really saying it's distinctly the divine, if you will, this word of his power. It's really the Son of God that upholds and sustains all things. and how can he do it? How can God do it? Again, our minds just can't grasp it. It's so simple for him to do it, just as David pointed out, but for us to comprehend that he can do it, it's amazing. The psalmist said in Psalms 33, 6 through 9, he said, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all things, all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth, for he spake and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast." He spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. It's amazing. It's amazing. And again, it goes beyond our comprehension. This simple fact of creation, that he did it just by his word, and yet we do all these things trying to figure it out. You know, we go through all these things trying to disprove it. And I believe every time we try to disprove it, it just proves it more. It's kind of like if you ever sit down and watch on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, they try to disprove the miracles of God. You know, and they say, well, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, well, there was a great wind that blew through and it dried the land. That's a pretty good wind, you know. If it was it's like anything they try to say, it just proves God more and more. The weirder, the stranger it gets, whatever the idea that they come up with, it just proves God more. But he just spoke it and it happened. So when God created the heavens and the earth, when he did it, we're not told. He doesn't give us a time frame. He doesn't say, well, I did it in the end. He just says, in the beginning. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And it really gives us no clue, and it gives us no idea when it actually was. But from what the Bible tells us, we can see that man is approximately 6,000 years old. And that's just going through the lineage of the Bible. We can talk about the old earth or the new earth. I don't know if anybody's ever heard those terminologies before, but it really doesn't matter. All that matters is God spoke it and God created. And the thing that the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here is it was by his word and his power that he did it. And that's something that we can never do. You know, we come up with things, we invent things, we create things, but there's nothing that we've come up or we've invented or we've created that we've just spoke it and it's happened. It's all things that we have down here. Any questions on that? Any more comments on that? I don't want to get us off on a train track there, down a different route. All right. The purging of our sins, the phrase when he had purged by himself our sins, it really presents the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all. The purging of our sins. Because if we look back at Adam and Eve and we see that man was condemned, man was given a sin nature, man was fallen, could never have communion with God again, was really, what's the word I'm looking for, was really banned from heaven, banned from God, banned from his presence because of the sin. This was the greatest miracle of all, even above and beyond the miracle of creation, or even above and beyond sustaining the universe, because as we just stated, those things were easy. The actual Greek here says, having made purification of sins. Having made purifications of sins. And this is different. It doesn't say purification from sin. It says purification of sins. There's a difference here. Purification from, in effect, would be sins that were committed that have been dealt with. Purification of sins says the problem has been dealt with. And it's different. Not from, but of. The problem has been dealt with. The problem was going to be dealt with. The problem has been dealt with. The idea is, when God saves a sinner, he breaks the power of the indwelling sin nature at that moment in time in that person. He breaks it. He totally breaks it. When you come to an altar, whenever it was, when you hear a gospel message over the radio or over the TV or from a friend, and you give your life to God, God breaks the power of the sin nature in your life. And in us, in the believer, I'm telling you what, I've got goosebumps right now just thinking about it. Just thinking about that he broke the power of the sin nature in my life. That sin nature that I once had, he is changing it. He's taking it away from me. And it was done at that very moment. The idea is that sin nature goes dormant. If we'll simply keep our faith in him, we can walk victoriously. We can go back and we can continue to live in him, to walk in him, to follow after the Spirit, and to walk victoriously in him, because that power, that guilt is broken. The believing sinner is declared not guilty anymore. Again, it's a legal act. You're justified by your faith in him. The penalty that God has placed upon this earth has been removed. That law that was there, by the legality of God that we talked about last week, that law, you've now been set free. You've now been justified because you placed your faith in Him. Your righteousness has been given from Him. It's no longer your righteousness. And Jesus Christ made all of this possible by His life, by living a perfect life, by showing who He was, and by dying on the cross, and then being raised up again, and going and ascending again, sitting down on the right hand by the right hand of the Father, saying that this work is complete. And the thing that we need to point out here, this work that He did, the work of the cross, it's a once and for all act. It's a once done thing. It's a once and for all, with continuing results. It's like building a house. When you call someone and say, well, I'd like to buy that house, or you call a builder and say, I'd like to build this house, you don't continually have to go buy the house each week. You don't have to go sign paperwork each week. You don't have to continually go back and rebuild the house. The house is built. Now you continue to live in the house, right? There's maintenance that needs to take place. You might need to do this. There's maintenance in our Christian walks, isn't there? We need to keep a relationship with our Christian walk. God's going to take us deeper into it, but it's a continuing act, and it will never have to be done again, but yet the benefits that we get from the cross, they never discontinue. It's like a lifetime membership as long as your faith stays with Him, amen? So that work that was done there, it's complete. So this question of sin, this statement about Jesus purifying our sins, again, the Apostle Paul takes us to the heart of the matter here. And this is really what he's trying to get at in this whole epistle, stating that sin had gripped us, but yet this legal work had been done by the Son of God to deal with man's sin, to deal with the problem. Paul sees him as a priest, the essence of deity. He sees him as doing his priestly work. He sees him as offering up a sacrifice and thereby doing away with sin. And when we look at the different terms that the Apostle Paul used here, we see some very specific things. Hebrews 2 and 17 says, the Savior made a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for sin. In Hebrews 8 and 12 and 10:17, he says, He put sin away so that God remembers them no more. He put sin away so God remembers them no more. In Hebrews 9:28, he said, He bore sin. In Hebrews 10:12, he says, He offered a sacrifice for sins. In Hebrews 10:18, it says, He made an offering for sin, and He brought about remissions of sin. He annulled sin by His sacrifice. And when you annul something, it's as if it never was. He annulled sin. So when we come and we give our life to Him, when we ask for forgiveness, He does all these different things that we talk about. All these different things. He bears it. He annuls it. He is our sin offering. He is the remission of our sins. He is our propitiation. He goes through all these different lists of things. And we can go through all of the other different writings and see the way words it. But He speaks of a variety of things, specifically in Hebrews, from the former covenant, from the old covenant that we were talking about with respect to sin. The implication is in each case, Christ has now done it. Everything that he points out, Christ has already done it. It clears us from having to put Christ back on the cross. We see Christ having accomplished it. It clears us from having to go back and do the sacrifices that they had to do in the temple because Christ has already done it. And it gives us a complete salvation, or a many-sided salvation, if you will. The word purification that Paul uses here refers to the removal of all sins, but also points to the removal of all sin and stain that Satan would leave upon us, the sin nature, the removal of it from our lives. So when we come to Christ, we should expect this removal of the sin nature. We should expect our lives to change. We should expect a complete cleansing. And again, it's a continual process. We are continually being sanctified, but after we're saved and we mess up, and I'm not saying you're going to walk out, you're going to stand up, you're going to get up after this gospel message and be a perfect person. And that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you're going to know when you accept Christ, when you lead somebody to the Lord, when you see it happen, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when someone gives their life. You're going to know, they're going to feel, you felt those sins being lifted from you. You felt that sin weight being lifted from you, and it's a completed work. And as you go on and you live your Christian life, and as you maintain your Christian life, and as you continually place your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's why it's so important that we continually do that, that way that relationship can continue to happen, that way victory can be found, that way sanctification process can continue to happen, and that two-way communication, that bi-directional communication between you and God continues to happen. And that way, when you sin, you know it. Somebody doesn't have to come tell you that you sinned. You know what you did. And God comes in his Holy Spirit, and he urges you to ask for forgiveness. He breaks your heart. When you do something, you know you've done it. And the Holy Spirit is put there and is meant to work on you and meant to have the power to work and to lead the Christian back to the cross every time. Amen. Any questions on that tonight? All right, just a few more things here. Again, that we talked about the cross last week. We talked about its destruction and that he had to go there for a certain reason. But we need to realize again that the power that was broken there, the sin power that was broken there, was for all men. And it was meant for all men to gain victory. And we all need to understand that the cross is really the central doctrine of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the central doctrine. All other doctrines stem from that. And that it was a finished work. This last phrase that we see here, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on High, speaks of a finished work. You say, Brother Chris, why do you see that? Why do you get that? Because when we go back and we look at the Old Testament temple, when we look at the Old Testament worship, there was no seat for the priest to sit down. Why was there no seat? Because sacrifices continually had to be offered. It was a continual process because those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, could not have a completed work. The fact that Christ went to the cross, gave his life, rose again, and ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father, that is the completed work. That is the finished work that makes it complete. Paul refers to it as the everlasting covenant. This means it can never be amended. This means it can never be added to. This means it can never be taken away from in any respect. Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father illustrates perfectly the completed work of the great sacrifice that was carried out on the cross, because he was accepted by God. He came down, and as the priest, he sat down. He sat down there. Now, the word sat down also has a connotation of a solemn or formal act, an assumption of position of dignity or authority. The reference is to the Son's glorification of his ascension. He sat down in dignity as a formal act, in an exalted state, bearing all things that he could do at that point. It doesn't mean his intercessory work is over. But it does mean that his work that he went to complete on this earth, the work that he meant to complete for mankind, is finished. That work is done. It can never be done again. Amen. Any questions tonight? Any comments as we close tonight? I apologize. I felt like I stumbled through the first part of that, so I hope that you got something out of it. I don't feel like I said it very well, but let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Remember, next week is our candlelight service. If you can come and be with us, I would greatly appreciate it, and then I'll continue to announce when we do and don't have service. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as stumbling as I may have put this out, Lord Jesus, Lord, I know that if we continue to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, if I continue to point the believer back to you, if I continue to hold you up as our focus of faith, as our focus of victory, Lord Jesus, you can do the work. We thank you, Lord God, that you do hold all things in your hand, Lord Jesus, that everything that we know, everything that's created, is done by you. And I thank you, Lord, that the work that you did is completed, and I can rest in it, Lord Jesus. There's nothing else that needs to be done except putting my faith in you and listening and adhering to your authority, Lord. Lord, I ask that you be with the people, that you go with them, that you bring them back, Lord God, that you keep them safe, and that you bless them. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us tonight.